Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Joel. I'm coming to you from the Point Lookout Community Church Parsonage. That's right, folks. We're finally moving in here. As you can see, I'm up to my ears in boxes and moving and everything that's involved. And fortunately for me and for you guys, Mr. Kevin Hennigan has agreed to share what's on his heart and what God's doing in his life. And I'm looking forward to hearing that, and I hope that you are too. So I ask you to just give him your full attention. And here we go, Mr. Kevin Hennigan.
Hey, all. Hope it's not too much of a surprise to see my face here this morning instead of Pastor Joel's. I have to be honest, man, this feels a little weird talking into my phone. I don't even know where the camera is, but bear with me. I'll get the hang of this thing. I don't know how Joel and those other YouTube experts make this thing feel so natural. Trust me, this is not natural. This is a little weird. Before I start, though, I do want to give you a little bit of an update from the elders. Pastor Joel and Jody will be moving into the parsonage over the next 2 weeks. That's really good news. It really is good news on two fronts. One, it brings the pastors closer to the church they serve and the community they serve. And that's a great thing. It's always been our prayer. And the second thing is that we have been paying them a monthly housing allowance for as long as they lived in Wantagh. And this would end that. So this will also be a little bit of a cost savings for the church, which helps in these times. So we're appreciative on all angles that this. And a shout out to Bob Bauman and the Bauman family. Amazing how they've been able to operate throughout this pandemic with efficiency and effectiveness. And I really do mean it. A shout out from all of us. Thank you. Before I start, I do want to talk about Joel. Joel had asked me to speak, and it's always an amazing privilege to talk to you on a Sunday, on any given Sunday. However, this time, I got to be honest, it's a little bit more difficult given what we're going through in terms of a pandemic and the civil unrest. It's a little more challenging to, one, hear from God and make sure I'm reflecting him and not my own personal views. I pray, I ask you to pray that I do that. As many of you know, I'm way more comfortable talking about my own walk in challenges rather than thinking I'm getting some message that God wants me to give to other people. I'm not comfortable in those shoes. I appreciate pastors have to be there, but mine's always about my own walk. And so I'm thankful that I am disturbed right now and asking God for a lot of things and a lot of insight and discernment, and I think he's providing them, and I'm happy to share them with you. Not so sure you want to hear all of them, but we'll see. You know, from the pandemic's point of view, my life is no different than yours. It's been it's wreaked havoc in our lives. You know, from our family's point of view, we have a daughter, many of you know, working with the homeless children in Brooklyn, exposed to the virus every day. We have another daughter, Tara, lives up in Gloucester, and she's got severe asthma and allergies and respiratory issues, so she's been a concern with her two kids and her husband, who also suffers from asthma. I have a niece that contracted a bizarre side effect from suffering from the COVID virus. She is stricken with something called myasthenia gravis syndrome. She had to have a thymus removed this week, and in order to help this involuntary muscle control loss that she's been experiencing. So we've seen family and friends stricken with the virus, where some have recovered, some haven't. On a financial side, you know, we have a son with a gym in Freeport who has a $32,000 a month rental payment and has no revenue for the last 4 months. So that business is in distress. Another one, son, daughter, and friend opened a brewery down in Long Beach, and they too have been shut down, selling at the curb and stuff like that, trying to hold on. The restaurant's been shuttered for 3 months, employees furloughed, just reopened recently, and hoping that we can recover well enough to sustain ourselves and get back on track. I'm not implying that the virus has hit us harder. In fact, I'd make a strong case we fared better than most, for sure. I'm just saying that the tentacles of this pandemic are far-reaching, and they touch us all. And they leave us struggling with things like fear, anxiety, confusion, and certainly questions, endless questions. And then add to all of this the civil unrest that we've always known is lurking beneath the surface, you know, just came to the surface under the horrific circumstances surrounding George Floyd's death. Just horrific. So, but where does it leave us? As Christians, we're to be comforted by the promises we inherit when we accept Christ as our Savior, right? I mean, that's, we know that. He's our Redeemer. He's our Provider. These promises have always been my rock through troubling times before, and I'm leaning on them now. You know, I lean on some certain scriptures. You're all familiar with them. Two come to mind. In Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I mean, these are profound words of encouragement to me whenever I confront uncertainty and confusion. If I'm going to be honest, I admit the last 4 months I've been helped greatly by a life group. And this isn't a recruiting call to join a life group. I'm just telling you how significant the life group has been to me to openly share our fears and our anxieties, our concerns, our differences, which is really probably the best part we've learned. As a group, you know, we've shared the grief of family deaths. We've watched members suffer from the pandemic, the symptoms, just brutal. We've seen the anxiety and fear expressed by almost all of us. But on the other hand, shoot, man, we've seen a grandchild born. We're expecting two more in the group. I think all of the group sees themselves as quasi-grandparents to the Loudies babies. We've seen answered prayer regarding recovery, health recovery, and a successful move. We've been able to shop and assist one another. We're financially able to help friends, needs that arose during a COVID virus. We've been able to help neighbors in need, and we've been able to pray for one another. So the group has been not just an outlet, but it's been a source of strength and encouragement to go forth and make a difference. I mention it to just say how much it has meant and helped me in my own struggles. One session, I proposed this question to the group, and I'll share it with you. And I just want to clarify something at this point before I go into the exact example. Sometimes when I share my struggles, people comfort me with encouragement to stick with my faith, as though I'm wandering in my faith during these struggles. That's not true. It's not true. I never have a problem with my faith. There's no wavering in my trust in God. If there is a struggle I have throughout much of this, it's that I'm looking to understand Scripture better and apply it to my everyday life. I have one understanding and it doesn't seem to apply. And I'm always digging deeper to try and see what the Word of God really means and how to apply it. I'm not waffling by any stretch for anybody that senses that. I find it's an opportunity to learn about God in the midst of a struggle. You know, to be honest, during prosperous times, I don't have a tendency to dig very deep. Everything's good as it is, you know, and I don't need to rock the boat. But when you go through struggles, that's where you're really pressing in. You're looking for God, and you're looking for His presence, and you're looking for His promises, and you want to understand it better, and you want to seize opportunities when they present themselves. And that's here. So here's the scenario I presented to the small group. Say you have five believers, strong believers. They come down with severe COVID symptoms. They're hospitalized. And they and their families, who are also believers, are praying hard for them. Now we have five other non-believers. Good people, very good people, good families, caring, hoping for the best for them. At the end of that period of time, are we statistically expecting to see a difference in terms of what group gets healed relative to the other? Are we expecting one group to get healed completely and the other group not to be? Are we expecting a percentage difference? Is it observable? You know, we asked the group, and the group was all over the place. Some felt that they would see a statistical advantage. That's what prayers mean. And another group said, no, that doesn't make much sense. Otherwise, you know, during crises, everybody would become a Christian. I mean, if it's that overt, it's probably not, you know, the way God has designed this thing to work. So we looked at some of the promises in the Bible, again, challenging Scripture, trying to understand Scripture. And we wanted to look at the promises regarding prayer. Now, prayer is covered throughout the Bible, so we wanted to narrow it down. Let's narrow it down to only Jesus' words, only Jesus himself. What did he say of prayer? And so we picked a reading from all four Gospels, and I'll give them to you. In Luke, it says, you know these verses, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. We know that scripture. Sounds like we ask for someone to be healed, they would be healed. In Matthew 21, it says, in all things you ask for in prayer, believing, you will receive. John, in the book of John, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, whatever you wish. In Mark 11, it says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe you have received them, and they will be granted you. Now, these promises are true. I mean, there isn't much to my faith if I'm going around saying Jesus didn't mean what he said. He meant what he said. But they don't naturally, they aren't necessarily going to manifest themselves in me getting what I'm asking for. That's what we have to come to understand and to handle. I realize that I don't understand fully God's ways. But is that so bad? I remember Beth and Dave Scuden's youngest son, Woody. He's my son Luke's age. He was, he once came and presented me with his fist. It was in a small group meeting. And he raised his fist and he said, you know, this is my fist. This is about the size of my brain. He says, if I ever got to the point where I understood the God of the universe, the creator God, the savior God, and all his ways, and I understood it within the confines of my brain, he said, what a bummer that would be. And that lasted with me. I mean, you know, I'm not expected to understand all of God's ways. I'm not entitled to understand all of God's ways. But I am expected to pursue the word and to pursue the promises and to make those promises mine so that I can stand on them in times of trouble. We've come to believe as a group that God doesn't answer every prayer that we ask for. But in that prayer, it did drive us to a scripture in 2 Corinthians. And let me read that to you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Now, before I go on, I just want to go over that. We have heard the name of God used in many, many places in the Bible. Yahweh, Jehovah. I mean, it's all over the place. The names of God are a study unto themselves. But here's one that I don't think I ever really saw before. And that is, he calls the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Had you ever heard that be a name of God before? It's right here in 2 Corinthians. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. In all of our tribulation. That we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the same comfort that we ourselves are comforted with by God. In other words, it's a double blessing. Not only will you be comforted in all your struggles, but that you have the ability and responsibility to go out and comfort those with the comfort of God when they're going through their own troubles. God comforts you in all your trials and tribulations. You're encouraged and lifted up by him. Intuitively, you know that. No matter how much despair you're feeling, you know you have the difference in you. There are just some times you're yielding to the fears and anxieties of the world. He promises he will never give you more than you can handle. And he expects you to share that comfort with others in their own struggles. Pastor Joel has been reminding us for the last couple of weeks that be careful here. God is not offering, there's no promise of God that takes away the struggles that you're in. He promises to be there with you, to comfort you, to give you a peace. But he's not here to take away your trials and tribulations. In fact, scripture tells you to embrace those trials and tribulations. Count them all joy for what they're doing within you. All the while feeling is peace and comfort. The peace that passes all understanding that we're so famous for saying, but not embracing to the point where we recognize they make a difference in the struggles and trials of life for us than they do for others. We own that. These are what the promises of Jesus mean to me. You will never be alone. You will always be comforted with the power of God. And that's what separates godly believers from the rest of the world, from the others. This is the gift we have that we can offer the world. A world that's broken and in pain. And I believe it's our responsibility. Now, in our world of pandemic and racial confusion, tension, what's our role as the body of Christ? Well, I'll tell you what, where it starts. It starts with unity. Absolute unity. You know, in John 17, many of you know, I bring it up almost all the time. It's my favorite Bible chapter by far. It's where we get to hear a conversation between God the Father and God the Son for an entire chapter, and we just sit back and listen. It's an amazing experience. I'm a little biased. It's the verse I turned my life over to God with, but nonetheless, it's here where he talks about unity. And this is what he says in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, I probably didn't have to throw in that opening part, but that's the verse that I was saved by, that Jesus himself was praying for me, not just for his apostles. He was praying through them for me directly. But it says also that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are one in me and I am in you, that we would be one, that we, the body of Christ, would be one. May they also be one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is saying our unity is why the world will believe that he came from the Father. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus gave us his glory. He has sent his Holy Spirit so that we would be united and one the way he and the Father are one. Is that amazing? Can you see how Jesus prioritizes our unity higher than any other method to bring others to Christ? It's not going to be your spiritual gifts. It's not, maybe you'll need them to be unified sometimes, but it's not going to be you out there manifesting gifts to the secular world that's going to make them flocking to what you have to say. They're going to see our unity. According to Jesus, Jesus says it's going to be the unity that we, the body, have that will draw others unto him and know he came from the Father. That's incredible. But if we're not careful, we'll easily find ourselves separated from each other. We can find ourselves alone and depressed and anxious. We can find ourselves polarized by identifying ourselves along secular lines. We do this all the time. Are you a Democrat or a Republican? Are you conservative or are you liberal? Are you white or are you black? Are you a Caucasian or a person of color? We do this all the time to ourselves. I can even tell you in my own neighborhood when I was growing up. Most of you know I come from the Bronx. My neighborhood was evenly split, a third, a third, a third, for rough numbers, but they're fairly accurate, I think. A third Latino. But to be honest, in our neighborhood, they were all Puerto Rican. It was a Puerto Rican enclave in New York City, in the Bronx, was our neighborhood, Clawson Point. And there was another, a black population that was a third, and a white population that was a third. It's a neighborhood my grandparents grew up in. Went to school in, so it was primarily white at one point in time, but when I was being raised, it morphed into this population. Very bizarre circumstances. Most of the white people went to a Catholic church, or at least as I knew it, went to a Catholic church. But there were plenty of churches in our neighborhood, Pentecostal churches in storefronts, but attended by both Latino and blacks. But the odd thing to me was, whenever a mayoral candidate was elected, conservative, the Catholic Church was, population was happy, and the Pentecostal churches were upset. Liberal, they went the other way. When Lindsay became mayor, they were exultant, and the Catholic Church wasn't. When a law was upheld that was conservative, one side celebrated, the other side didn't. When a policy was enacted, same thing, again and again and again in our neighborhood. Just totally polarized churches. Always struck me as this can't be right. This just can't be the way it's supposed to be. And so I've had unity on my mind for a long time in churches because I personally have been upset by observing it in my own life. But the division is wrong, and it's probably caused by our unwillingness to listen to each other and our refusal. We outright refuse to obey God's plea. We're okay with denominations. We're okay with no unity in the body of Christ. I would argue we probably don't have enough unity in our own body, in PLCC, let alone worrying about the rest of the church. But it's not Jesus' will. And I think our complacency is not acceptable. I don't know how to fix the unity issue, but it's got to start by disturbing us that we're not unified the way Jesus asked us to be, the way Jesus told us that would be the way to bring others into what we believe because we're unified in that belief. Listen, I think it's a satanic trap that's so easy to fall into. It's so easy. We don't even know it's happening to us until one day we look up and we find ourselves looking at fellow believers across an abyss that's too deep and too wide to cross. In other words, what we share in faith isn't enough to bridge the gap. Does that make any sense to any of you? That our political secular views are the rationalization why we're okay that the body of Christ is not united? It can't be right. It just can't be right. We've become trapped in our own rhetoric. That's what's happening to us. The rhetoric of these designations forces us into corners that become irreconcilable obstacles to us becoming the church Christ has called us to be. We don't have to agree with each other, but we need to heed Christ's call for unity and his demand for unity. We don't need to agree on every little detail. But Christ himself, his name, the name of Christ, is enough to help us reconcile our differences, isn't it? If the name of Christ isn't enough to get me and a conservative or a liberal over the hump of their differences where there's mutual respect and agreement to move on as the body of Christ, there's something wrong with us. There's nothing wrong with Christ. There's nothing wrong with the promise. And there's certainly nothing wrong with his expectation that we would be a unified body. The secular lines we choose to identify with cannot be allowed to be an obstacle to that unity. We can't be torn from within. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. We can make a microcosm argument about our own little church. We tend not to be belligerent and be walking away from each other, but we certainly experience, sorry, I don't know how to work this camera. We certainly experience some of the separation that we know is not the right thing for us to be experiencing. We need to be Jesus to a hurting world. I think we all know that. That's who we have to become, Jesus to that hurting world. To get there, we need to identify ourselves as followers of Christ, Jesus himself, and not some loyalist to some secular categorization that they're laying on us, that we're buying into. We need to embrace our differences. We need to find a place that we need to find Jesus as our anchor, our rock to stand on. We need to find a peace that passes all understanding, but that's a promise that's ours. This is what differentiates us. Not that we get every prayer answered as we desire, but that we get his spiritual presence, his peace. We need to listen to the cries of the poor. Even now with the marches and protests around our country, we can't discredit a movement because of, what, looting? I mean, come on. We know that's unfair to do that. We've all experienced it. Anybody that's been to a march in Washington against abortion or in New York City or in front of an abortion clinic because you hold on to the precious component of life and that life is in the womb. Any one of you have done that. It is a respect for life that we did that, right? It was true frustration that everybody didn't see that was a human life. And we were simply there trying to defend that human life. And then what happened to our movement? A couple of crazy madmen went and got their guns and started shooting abortion doctors, shooting fathers of young children, shooting husbands. And with that, we lost credibility for what we were standing for. We were standing for the preciousness of life, and here we were torn from within by watching some members of our side, if for lack of a better term, commit horrific acts of violence. So we've been there. We didn't want our movement discredited because of the radical acts of a few. In the same way, don't dare do that to yourselves. Don't dare tear apart a movement, a cry out of pain from the oppressed, simply because you don't like the looting. Nobody likes the looting. Do you think anybody that's protesting wants their movement discredited by the violence and selfishness of looting? The victims that of the looting themselves? Nobody's looking to create more victims in the process. It's a cry for help. But let's not discredit the entire movement simply because we're seeing some looting. Of course it's horrible. But if it ever invalidates the cause itself, that's a sin. There is oppression going on, and we need to acknowledge it. And we need to find a solution as the body of Christ. I'm not going to find a solution to this as a Republican or as a Democrat, as a conservative or as a liberal, as a white or as a black. We're not going to find answers that way. We are one race. We all came from Adam. We're not separated by this junk. We're choosing to be separated. And we have to cut it out. It's horrific. It's doing unbelievable damage to all of us. Do you know what separates us in this world of a pandemic and civil unrest? Do you know what separates us? Man, it's this peace that passes all understanding. It's that we know we have the knowledge of the creator of the universe, and that he, for lack of a better term, one I've used before, he's got it. He's got it. Everything that's distressing you, the Father's got it. That's what makes it so different, that you have submitted yourself to him. So he can take it. So he can got it. The Father is in control. Don't kid yourselves. He's in control. You have a godly perspective on the meaning of the events and times. Man, you're empowered. You're not supposed to be overwhelmed by anxiety and fear. Are you afraid that things can't go back to normal? Man, who cares? If this brings us closer to God, I don't want any part of going back to normal. Who cares? If we bring ourselves closer together as a body than we were pre-pandemic, who cares? I don't want the old. Who cares if it threatens our sense of security? Did our sense of security really help us in our spiritual walk? I think not. In fact, I think it's an obstacle. Is God not in control? Are we not his army, commanded to put on the armor of God and go forth into the spiritual battle that's before us? That doesn't sound like a call to complacency or safe harbor. That sounds like engagement. That sounds like peacemaker, not a peace desirer, a peacemaker. Our faith, our spiritual gifts, our insights, and the empowerment that we are handed when we accepted Christ as our Savior are not given so that we would be comforted. I'm afraid we fall into that trap too often. Instead, it's so we can rise up and present Christ himself to a troubled world. Listen, I have no idea if we are in eschatological birth pains preceding Christ's second coming, or if we're simply experiencing the progress of history with its ups and downs. I do know our world and our country have been turned upside down. And it is not supposed to be a time where we shrivel up and seek safe harbor within the PLCC walls. Instead, it's an unprecedented opportunity to share Christ. The complacency and opulence of our society has long been an obstacle to hearing and believing. The complacency and opulence has been shaken now. And we need to seize this opportunity. We have to start seeing ourselves united by our spiritual identity and not by our secular one. You are not a Republican or a Democrat, a conservative or a liberal. You're not any of those separating barriers. Stop seeing yourself that way. It is destructive. We need to see ourselves sharing the love of Christ with all who are hurting, including your enemy, your secular opposition. I'll leave you with this one final thought. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus literally describes to John circumstances surrounding the end times. And it is not pretty. It's upsetting. It's confusing. It's graphic. But to be honest, you know, what we read about there and the destruction and the loss of life and everything else doesn't disturb me as much as the first two chapters that talk about the churches, the condition of the churches when Christ returns. And there's one church in particular that I think resonates with me. It's the Church of Laodicea. So in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, this is what it says. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, and they are neither cold nor hot. I wish they were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. Sounds like the United States. But you do not realize that you are wretched. You are poor, you are pitiful, you are blind, and you are naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. I believe Jesus is talking to us in that Laodicean church. We are the church that is rich relative to any other in the world. We are blind to our ignorance. We're overconfident and cocky when it comes to where we stand in his eyes. He cares for and begs us to analyze ourselves and become the army he has asked us to become. We cannot allow ourselves to be separated along lines established by secular society and controlled by Satan. It starts with unity within our body and seeing ourselves in spiritual terms. There are many factions out there right now trying to dictate the future course of our nation and the world. One of those factions has to be the body of Christ. The responsibility is huge. But the consequences can be tragic if we allow the body of Christ to be fractured and rendered lukewarm, such that our Heavenly Father would spit us out. I pray this isn't our destiny. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share what I think you placed on my heart. I ask for your strength and guidance as your church tries to find the unity that Jesus has asked of us. I pray that you will stay with us and not give us up, not give up on us, not spit us out. I pray for our nation and the conflict we find ourselves in. I pray that we would grow as a people and a nation and acknowledge you and strive to follow you in all your ways. We seek your mercy and grace, Lord, to be the people you want us to be, to right the wrongs, and to bring us back in the way you intended. Watch over us and guide our transition back into the physical church of the PLCC as well, Father. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for being the God of mercies and the God of comfort. Watch over us and bless us. Amen. And to all of you out there on my phone, thanks for letting me talk to you and share my walk this morning. I hope you're still there.